Amen. Amen. We do appreciate your faithfulness. This church is very faithful in their tithes and their offerings, and we say thank you for that. Amen. Today's sermon is Salvation is More Than Going to Heaven. We're in Romans chapter 5. We're covering two verses, and really I could have stopped with one, but we're covering two verses today. I want to make sure you get this. We've not completed worship. We're still in our worship service. At the end of me speaking, the worship team is going to come back and we're going to complete the worship set. But we're going to allow you the opportunity to come to the altar to be prayed for as we're worshiping. That's the way that we're going to handle it today. So are you there in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2? And did you understand the title of the sermon? Salvation is more than going to heaven. A lot of people are satisfied just with the salvation that gets them to heaven. And if you're one of those, you're selling yourself short. There's so much more that God wants to do in your life. Now, I'm not saying going to heaven's a bad thing, because I think that's a pretty good thing. I think it's a good priority to have number one in your life. Make it to heaven. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Father God, I come before you today, and I thank you, Lord, that I know that your word is always anointed. Lord, I worry a little bit more about myself and about the hearers. So I'm asking, Lord, for your help. I'm asking, Lord, that you would anoint my words, that my words become your words today, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, for every person in this building, that their hearts and their ears would be receptive to what the Spirit of God is saying today. Lord, over and over in the book of Revelation, you said, let him who has ears hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Just because we're in a service doesn't mean that we hear. So, Lord, today, we take note of that verse and we attentively apply ourselves, Lord, to hearing what you're speaking, Father. So I thank you, Lord, for your word. And I thank you, Father, for the foolishness of preaching, Lord, because it really does, through the word, change our life. Lord, you know the desire of my heart. Let the meditations of my heart, Lord, and my thoughts be acceptable unto you, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The first thing I wanted to start with, and I don't want to bore you, but I want to go back to definitions. If we talk about something and you don't understand what that word means, you're not going to get the concept of the preaching. And even worse than that, today we're going to talk quite a bit about peace. And if you see peace as one thing, but I want you to understand that maybe there's more to it than just what we think. So I want you to get the whole concept of it, right? So that's why the definitions are important. If you ever went to a college class and you sat in college, I've sat in many college classes where I didn't understand a word that professor was saying because I didn't know the premise. I didn't know the foundation that he was jumping off in. So I want you to understand the foundation. So the very first thing, and we've talked about the first two or three, so I'm just reminding you, righteousness is the state of moral perfection required by God to enter heaven. In other words, you have to be morally perfect to make it to heaven. That should scare some people. Actually, that should scare everybody. Because there's no morally perfect people. But that's what righteousness is. It's the moral perfection required. So what is justification? Justification is a word that ought to make you stand and shout. Because it's the action of declaring or making one righteous. You cannot make yourself righteous. It takes a judge to make you righteous. And the judge has declared you righteous in the sight of God. It doesn't set aside the requirements of the law. In other words, if you killed somebody, you deserve death, right? It's what the law would say. And guess what? Jesus died for you. He doesn't set aside the requirements of the law. He fulfilled them. All of them in a sinless, perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Justification, I want you to remember this, It's a legal term. It's a legal act, which means that Christ's righteousness is imputed or credited to you. Justification is the reason you get to go to heaven. Because He paid. It's a legal act. He's done the work. Then last week we talked about faith. What is faith? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is always in the present. You're not thinking I'm going to have faith tomorrow. You have faith right now. But more importantly, faith, if it doesn't have substance, is just a wish. If you can't sink your teeth into something, you've just got a wish. Faith has to have substance. And that substance better not be what the preacher said. It better be the Word of God. Because if you have faith, you're going to be sorry. If you have faith in what the preacher said, good luck. And I choose my words wisely. Because that's about all I got for you. Your faith better be in what God said. And what the Word of God... You remember the seven sons of Sceva? We cast you demons out in what Paul is preaching or what Peter is preaching. Guess what? They went home naked and beat up. And that's like you having faith in anything other than the Word of God. Don't you go to the devil and say, my pastor says... You might get a scold and you might get whipped. You better say, the Word of God says this. And see, when you get the Word of God in your life, you start talking to your own body. You start saying, listen, fella, you line up. Remember Smith Wigglesworth when they asked him how he was doing? He said, I don't ask Smith how he's doing. I tell him how he's doing. What? That man had something that most of us don't. He had a strong faith in what God said. When your faith overcomes your body, you're in a good place. Right? When your faith in the Word of God becomes louder than your personal talk, that's a healthy place to be. So faith is a great thing. But like I said, if faith doesn't have substance, you've just got a wish. You've just got, and there's no power in wishing. Then the next thing is, the thing that we're going to be talking about today is peace. Now, in the English language, we think of peace as being the absence of civil disturbance or hostilities. In other words, if you're not fighting with your wife and your husband at this very moment, you have peace. You don't know that that's going to continue throughout the day, but you're praying, dear God, I hope we get out of here without fighting and hitting each other. It's without hostility. It's internal or external strife. The biblical meaning is so much more. And this is the reason I've started with these definitions, because I want you to get this. The biblical meaning of peace is much more than just the absence of something. That was good. I wasn't planning on saying that. See, we think of peace as just being not being. It's more than just not being. Not being mad, not being angry. It's being something. I'm telling you, I could shout over that right now. Eric, you're brilliant. I'm telling you. That's the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, that's not in my notes. It's the Greek word. I'm sorry, did I go back? Yes, the Greek word for peace is irene. But in the Hebrew, it's shalom. You see it all through scriptures when they say peace. They're saying shalom. It was a greeting and a goodbye, both. But listen to this. Shalom means wholeness. Shalom means wholeness, completeness, or tranquility in the soul that is unaffected by outward circumstances and pressures. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have trouble. But if you have shalom, you say, come here, trouble. I'm going to teach you a lesson. I'm going to teach you on who you're picking on, right? You just face your problems in such a different way. There's such a power within you when that shalom peace is in you. And that's what he wants you to have. It is the rule of order in the place of chaos. Now, can I ask you something? Will you be honest? Have you ever lived your life in a state of chaos? Come on, raise your hand where I want everybody to see how terrible you are. We all have. Guilty. We have all lived our life in the state of chaos. Is that really God's best for me? If it's not God's best, does that mean maybe possibly I'm living below what He has died to give me? Bingo. Bingo, you're staying with me. I appreciate that. So what is grace then? A.W. Tozer, if you never read any A.W. Tozer's books, you ought to read them, says this: grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines Him to bestow benefits on the undeserving. And that's who you are. You're the undeserving. You didn't deserve God's grace. He gave it to you. Most of us understand grace as being favor. Most Christians do not understand this next statement. Grace is not just favor, it's an empowerment. Grace empowers you to live for God, to live the life that He's called you to live. John Bevere says this, and I like it. Grace is God's presence or God's power. Have you ever been so tore up inside that you didn't know that you could make it? You didn't know that you could get through life at this point. God's grace takes you by the hand, takes you through your problems. You see, there is nothing, listen to me closely, there is nothing that you will ever face in life that God's grace cannot walk you through it. Again, that in my notes, but man, that's good preaching. I'm telling you, that's somebody better be taping this sermon. It's good. He starts off then in chapter 5, now that we know where we know sort of the basis, and he says this word. He says, therefore. Oh man, I sort of like it when there's a therefore, but I hate it when there's a therefore, because you got to think, what's it there for? It's there to tell you that the last few chapters have been building. So you got to understand, I'm not going to take forever. I just want to tell you two things. He has really dropped two things into our heart. One is that you're justified by grace through faith. You are justified. You've been made morally perfect. You've been made righteous because of the grace of God by faith. It's a powerful doctrine. You get Christians, you got to get this doctrine deep into your heart. The second thing, which we talked a whole lot about last week, was faith. Again, faith is powerful. Don't you misunderstand. Don't you think that it's not, that it's just a little, well, if I have faith, that's great. If I don't, not a big deal. It is a big deal. You need faith. If you don't have faith in God, and again, remember, what's faith? Got to have substance. You got to have your teeth plugged in. I'm hooked onto something. I'm believing God. Right? So faith is what's going to take you through the storms of life. Because you're connected to the Word. You are a bulldog is what you really are. You've bit into the Word of God. It's juicy. It's different. It's anti-human. Is that all right to say? Because it goes against my personal philosophies most of the time. It's taken me to a higher level. And it says, I ain't giving up on this one. I will not give up. And He carries you through by faith. So He says, therefore, because of these two doctrines, because of these things that I have told you, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then He says, through whom we've gained access. I want to reverse them. I want to talk about access first. See, most people don't understand, and they don't even like to hear a preacher say this, but God doesn't hear sinners pray. I don't like that, do you? God hears you pray for a sinner. But He doesn't hear sinners pray. The only prayer that He hears is the prayer of repentance. say, Pastor, you better back that one up. I'm glad you asked. Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Sin that came in through Adam brought a separation. God come down every day and spoke with Adam and Eve. As soon as they sinned, that stopped. The last day that he came down to talk to them, he killed an animal and made a covering for them. Right? But it brought a separation. Now he says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, you have access. John chapter 9, verse 31 in the New Testament, because some people don't believe the Old Testament, literally says, God does not hear sinners. Read it. 9:31, God does not hear sinners. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 22 says this, therefore, my brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, sinful man could not enter the presence of God. Say, Pastor, I'm still hung up on that one that God doesn't hear prayer from a sinner. Think about it this way. Your prayer comes before God, a holy God. Your prayer goes before a holy God. A sinner's prayer is not holy, is not righteous. It has no right to go to the throne room of grace. It's not covered in blood. Your prayer, however, because it's covered by the blood of Jesus, goes before the throne of God. I'm going to tell you, it is such an honor. Prayer is such an honor for the people of God. Now, we don't use it. We don't take advantage of that honor most of the time. We used to, when I led song service back in the 70s, I used to say, let's sing that old hymn, The Biggest Lie of the Church, Sweet Hour Prayer. We like to sing about that sweet hour prayer, but most of us didn't ever have it. We were singing about something we didn't know, but it sure sounded good. That sweet hour prayer. See, we don't utilize prayer. But when you pray, God hears you. And it's because of the blood of Jesus that you can come before a king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I wish that we could get this in our hearts and minds. What an honor it is. Guys, I don't really respect, don't have a lot of good to say about our president. But I'm going to tell you, if he came through those doors, I would totally honor him. Because of who he is. But he ain't nothing compared to the God that we serve. And today, we have gone into the holies of holies. Why? Because Jesus made it accessible. We have access, guys. We have access into the throne. We have access to the King. Now you can just sit there and you can hear these words and you can say, oh, that's great. But when someone tells you your kid's dying, that excess is going to grow sweeter. When someone tells you you're dying, when someone tells you've got this or this is going on, or your wife looks at you and she said, you know what, I just don't love you anymore. All of a sudden, access to the throne of God is pretty important. I'm going to tell you, you may go through some things in this life that access to God is your only hope. Thank God we can come before the Lord. Thank God he says his ear is turned towards the righteous and his eye is upon them. My God, it's a huge thing. It's not a little thing. We have access to God. I wish that I could just go and tell the president a few things. I don't have access to the president. If I try to get in, I will get arrested. Because I'll be packed. No. I'm teasing. Oh me. We have access to God. But the very first thing that he mentioned, he says, through whom? Through whom? What's that mean, whom? Through Jesus Christ. We have access into this grace. Oh, I have access into this grace, this favor, this empowerment to be more than I can be in myself, to do more than I could ever think that this old hunk of flesh could do. I have access into grace. You are an overcomer because of the grace of God in your life. And we have peace, which doesn't depend upon my circumstances. It doesn't matter how much money I've got in the bank. It doesn't matter if everything is hunky-gory at home. Some days she's loving me, and some days she ain't so much. I have those days too, and don't look so holier than me. You have those days also. You know, there's just some days that it's wonderful to go home. And there's like Tony Evans said one time, some days you throw your hat in before you walk in and see how it comes back to you. It doesn't depend upon the circumstances of life. Doesn't matter whether it's raining. Doesn't matter whether it's snowing. Whether there's ice on the ground. Doesn't matter whether what the politicians say about the environment. Doesn't matter. God controls the environment. And He listens to me. Ooh, that's pretty good. He controls the storms of life. I have peace regardless of all those things. I don't care what the greatest minds in the world is saying right now. I have peace with God. Why? Because I have a foundation in Him. I know in whom I believe. And I know that He is able to keep me until that day. Now listen to this, guys. If any of you have ever been challenged mentally, I mean if you've ever lost your peace, if you've ever been to the place where you didn't know whether you're going to make it or not mentally, am I having what they would call a nervous breakdown? These verses may mean something totally to you. I've been there. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." I trust in my Savior. I trust in my God. Therefore, there's where I give my peace. John 14:27, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give to you." Listen to this. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know what that tells me? It means I've got a little responsibility in this. I like those verses that just says, "Hey, He's going to do it all for you." But that ain't what that verse says. He says, "Pat, let not your heart be troubled." You know what that tells me? Trouble may be coming. But Pat's going to have to take a stand. And when trouble comes, she may have to look trouble in the face and say, "How dare you? Now you get out of my life, trouble. You don't understand, I'm a king's kid. And I have access with my Father. I will tell on you." I'm a tattletale at heart. And I will take you before the throne and I will tell what you're trying to do to me. "Let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be afraid." He doesn't say fear's not coming. Most Christians I know face fear on a regular basis. But the mature ones say, "Stop it! I won't let you in. I close the door to you." And those that are opening the door, you're miserable. Do you honestly believe God wants you miserable? No! For goodness sake, no. He said, "I give you my peace. I'm not just reaching up on a shelf and grabbing a container of peace. I'm taking it out of my heart. I want you to have the peace that I have had. I want you to have the peace that's going to carry me to a cross. I want you to have a peace that's going to separate me from my Father, but I'm going to be okay because of the peace that I've got. I'm telling you guys, with peace, you can overcome anything. You can go through the storms of life. John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation." Listen to there, he promises you problems. Glory to God. "But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." I've overcome it. You're fighting and you're struggling a battle that's already been whipped. How stupid are we? Remember after World War II? Signed the peace agreement? We were already helping Japan rebuild and there were still Japanese fighting the battle. They didn't know the battle had already been over. Battle's been won, guys. Lay down your guns. That's the way we are. We're fighting a battle that's already won. I think we need to read the end of the book and find out we're on the winning side. And then stand on that. Colossians 3:15. Practical stuff. "And let the peace of God rule." The word "rule" there means umpire. "Let the peace of God umpire in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and being thankful." Philippians 4:6 and 7, "Be anxious for nothing." Anxiousness is not peace. If you got anxiousness in your heart, you know that it's the opposite of peace. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding." You know, it's hard to preach on something you don't totally understand. But I do it all the time. I may not totally understand peace. I totally don't understand grace. But I like what I know. It surpasses my understanding. It will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. Don't give up on your peace. You know, I'm going to preach it just a little bit different now. Galatians 5:22 says, "And the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace." Five other ones, I believe, after that. But we'll stop there. The fruit of the Spirit. You see, you may be trying to add peace to your life. You may be saying, "Come here, peace. I need you, man. I need you. Come on." Fruit is something that happens after. Instead of chasing peace, I think we need to taste Jesus. Because when you get Jesus, the fruit starts to grow. When you're missing peace, you probably need to spend some time on your knees. Not begging God to do something He's already done. See, we get so confused. It's easy to get down on our knees and, "God, give me peace. I'm so miserable. Give me peace." And He's looking at you saying, "Geez, I think I already gave that. I think I gave it to you at the cross." Maybe you ought to just get on your knees and say, "Thank you. Thank you for giving me those things that I need. I don't really feel it right now. And my life doesn't really show it right now. But you know what? I know it's mine. I know it's there. I just probably have got my life so cluttered up I don't see it. I'll find it eventually. But it's a fruit of your Spirit. I know it's mine." And rejoice in the fact you've already got it. Now, He says something in verse 2 that you probably missed. He said this. He said, "We have access into this by faith into this grace." In other words, the access that we have is not because you're so good. It's by faith. Right? You didn't work for it. You didn't earn this stuff. Nothing you're going to get from God do you earn. It's all by grace. Through faith. But he does say this, in which we stand. Very good. In which we stand. It means you might have to put a mailbox out. This word stand is actually, the best we can get to it, is like the immigrants that have come to America years ago. And they opened the homestead actions and the West was opened up. And they could go and stake a claim. It's not something they worked for. America gave them. They had so much land. They gave it to them. But they had to stake it out. They had to stake their claim. They had to go and plant a flag that said Kelleher's property. Are you getting this? There are some promises of God that you need to take your flag and you need to stake it in and say, this is Kelleher. Don't use my name because that ain't going to help you. You use your name. This is Melton property. Devil, you better see it. Don't you come on my property. Oh, golly, I wish you'd get this. Don't you come on my property trying to steal something that God has given me. I'm staking a claim, and it's a legal claim. You get this? If I had to fight you in court, you will not win because I laid claim to it first. It's been given to me, and I'm staking my claim in the promises of Jesus. I'm staking my claim in the promises of God. Not just salvation. I think we ought to go to heaven victorious, not by the skin of our teeth. I want to go to heaven with a bunch of people all around me. I want to take everybody I can. Stake a claim in what He's promised. He promised me grace. He promised me peace. How dare I let Satan come and steal it? Golly. It does make me just a little mad. You know, I just promised myself that I was not going to get loud today. I said, no, you can do this. You can do this. But I'm going to tell you, when I see people that I love that are getting beat up by the devil, it makes me mad. You better be glad I'm not a cusser. I'm just serious. It makes me mad enough to cuss. But I don't cuss anymore. Not saying I ain't ever, but I don't do it anymore. The last thing he says that I think is really noteworthy, and he says, and we rejoice in hope. We rejoice in hope. Rejoice. Anybody can rejoice once they get the keys to the new car. But when you're driving an old jalopy and you're praying that it just gets you to the next place, but you have hope that you got a new car coming, the Bible says you rejoice before you get the keys. You see, you may not have peace today. You may not have these things that have been talking to you today yet. But I hope I haven't put it into your spirit so deeply that you said, even though I may not have it, I know it's mine. So what do you do now as a child of God? You rejoice before you ever get it. That's why I'm preaching before song service. Because I want the rest of the service to be rejoicing in the promises of God and what He's given me. Not just because of the way you're living, in the promise. I wish we had as much faith in everything else as we do that we're going to heaven. I cannot talk you guys out of your salvation. But I could, in a few minutes, I could talk you out of so many of the promises of God. How dare we? If somebody starts telling you that it's not really right for you to have peace, you ought to just slap them. Get behind me, Satan. Don't you speak that foolishness in my heart. I will not hear it because I know what the Word of God says. It says He gave me His peace. Now, maybe that doesn't mean much to you, but how about joy? Because there's a lot of Christians living joyless lives. The very same person, Jesus Christ, the one that says, my peace I give to you, He also said, I'm giving you my joy also. Now, the world has a way of pushing us so much that we think, Well, maybe it's just not God's will for me to have joy. Dear God, have you read the book? Don't let people talk you out of the promises. The greatest promise is that you have access to God. Don't let people tell you you need to pray to a man. I don't need a man to tell me to go say Hail Marys and my sin will be forgiven. Excuse me? Jesus took my sin and nailed it to the cross. I don't have to do any more work. It's been done. How foolish we've been. Let's not give up on the things of God. Let's go to heaven with a shout in our mouth. Praise God. Walk through the pearly gates and say, Peter, get out of my way. Jesus! Oh, your favorite son is home. Bless the Lord. Amen. I hope this ministered to you. If the worship team would come forward. Now, as we worship, Pastor Ray and I will be here to minister to you. If you want to come down, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that He will accept you into His family with a mere prayer of saying, Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God and I need You. That's all it is. I would love to pray with you if that's you. If you have lost the promises of God somewhere along the way, Pastor Ray and I would love to lay hands on you and impart something to you and impart something from the Spirit of God. If nobody comes to the altar, that's okay too. That's okay. Just rejoice and let's, with this worship, with this rejoicing, let's seal the deal. Let's seal the promises. And all you have to say as we worship, just say, I believe. I believe. I believe what that pastor said. I believe Your word declared that I have access, so I believe. Your word declared that I have peace. I believe. You are just sealing it when you do that. Just sealing it with your belief. Amen. Worship team.
Stand with me.